Thanks heaps, Dan, for reading from Genesis chapter 1. My name is Stu, if I've not met you before. If you're joining us for the first time, a big welcome to you. If you're unaware, in our little term booklets, at the end of it, there's spaces that we put in there so you can jot down notes as we head through God's Word each week. But on the front, you might see this week is called The Most Important Doctrine You Never Thought About. Now that sounds like an interesting title, and it's of course the Trinity. But if you see there, the passage is John 14, whereas we've just read very purposefully from Genesis chapter 1. So if you go on for our DNAs as we come to gather together around God's Word this week, we're going to delve into Genesis 1. So the original study there that I wrote was from John 14. But if you're familiar with John 14, as it unpacks the Trinity, it certainly sort of starts to hover in and around the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the Holy Spirit in 2 weeks' time on June 4. So today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1. And I've rewritten a study during the week from Genesis 1, also Isaiah 44 and 45, and 1 John 4. So they're available on the website. If you go to Sunday Scattering blog for today, you'll find it. And it should have been in the email that came around as well today with some church family news. Something else, sorry, before I jump in. This book, The Good God by Michael Reeves, has been very helpful to me this week. Lots of reading I did this week, as you could understand. So if you've not read that one, it's trying to explore the nature of enjoying the Father, Son and Spirit. So it's a short little book, there you go, on the Trinity. But let's keep your Bibles open at Genesis chapter 1 and we'll jump in. Let's pray. Father, please clear our minds to understand your word, yet fill us with such joy at the news our minds cannot comprehend, because your love for us is so great. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, can you imagine it? A three-headed giant striking fear into hearts and minds of poor villagers. Chaos. This giant wandering through some village, people fainting at its sight. Others fleeing in fear, and some foolish souls, knights and maidens, in their delusion, believing they can somehow overcome this monstrosity. Who is this fearful three-headed giant, you might ask, casting fear, people fainting, fleeing, some fools think they can fight it? Well, it's none other than the Trinity, the God of the Bible, as revealed in three distinct persons. Do you know them? It's home learning time. Here you go. Can you get them? Father, Son, Spirit. Now, let's do them again. It's actually God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you're visiting with us, please don't run away. Actually, that goes for our regular church family as well. Please, yes, I see you there, Ian. Please, don't run off for the next 15 minutes or so. I wish to help us to see the God of the Bible as revealed in one God, three persons, is not some giant with three heads causing great chaos that needs to be slain, that needs to be forgotten like other fairy tales. Rather, in fact, it is a revelation that shows a beautiful harmony that will leave us with our jaws dropping, marveling at the love of God, the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Spirit. A three-part harmony that will leave us going, this is so good. I can't believe we almost forgot it. Well, the doctrine or the knowledge of God, as shown in God's Word, the Bible, is not deadly boring. It's actually a picture of abundant life that we saw in Genesis chapter 1. It is a gushing fountain that spills off the first page of the Bible that we read today in Genesis. A fountain of life that fills the formless and empty world that we saw in verse 2. So have a look at it, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. You see, the picture here is, it's colder than just, it's not just this is a blank canvas. It's dark, It's formless. It's empty. And yet automatically we're introduced to this prospect of this triune life-giving God in the second half of verse 2. Have a look there. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then from verse 3, a light and life flood this formless and empty world in a cacophony of colour. We see it in verse 7. We see beautiful ocean blue, coloured skies in verse 8, green hills in verse 10, autumn leaves in verse 11, banana yellow in verse 11 as plants are created, animals are created. We see the colours of a blue-ringed octopus, rainbow lorikeets in verse 21 with the birds of the air. Then the wild creatures are created in verse 24. We see tiger orange and then this life-giving masterpiece in verse 26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, over all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." This fountain of life has spilled forth into our world, creating light and life and love. So how did this life saturate our world? Because of the life of God. Because did you notice in verse 26 it says, "Let us make humanity in our image." Was this an unfortunate typo on the first page of the Bible, this epic story, this best-selling book? Because shouldn't verse 26 read, "Then God said, let me make mankind in my image, in my likeness." Now, if you look down at verse 26 again, it really does say, "Let us make humanity in our image." Why am I talking about this point when I have so much little time to say? Well, because it's important. Again, you might ask, well, why? Why is this so important? Well, it's important because us is plural and me is singular. I know. I said this wouldn't be boring, and you're thinking, now he's going to start talking about grammar, and grammar for some people is scarier than a three-headed dragon. But the fact that God was us rather than me means that God was already in community when he created the community of our world in Genesis chapter 1. God the Father was there in the beginning. We saw it in verse 2. God the Spirit was hovering over the waters, and then the Word of God, God the Son, which made the world, was spoken. Three, working together in beautiful harmony, lovingly, creatively, tenderly, creating our world. The fact that they existed in loving community means the creation is not created by some love-struck God. You know, this God that is just desperate for community, that is in isolation, and so they're willing to pick up the call from anyone. God is not a lonely God who needed creatures to be the object for his love. God was fulfilled within himself and does not need to create and does not need to redeem. So creation is a sheer act of God's grace. It's an expression of God's free, eternal love. Well, this week I was chatting to a pastor on the North Coast, and he was saying that the extroverts in his church family are just going desperate. They just want to get out and about, and being an extrovert myself, I know their pain. But he was trying to handle this flurry of invites from extroverts. You know, maybe their invites were actually more about their self-love, so desperate to be with people that they will willingly take it from anyone. But that is not so of the God revealed in the Bible, who existed in community, a beautiful, harmonious relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. They weren't watching their clock waiting, ticking over, hoping a text might just come so that they would be desperate to jump in at any invitation. No, from this fountain of love, from this place of beauty and creativity and intimacy, our world and all its bountiful colour was invited to come and share in this love. Our world was saturated with love, but the question stands, what did we do with that invitation? Well, out of that fountain of love, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit poured forth love into our world, invited us into that loving union, just as children are invited into the loving union of a marriage. And yet we don't need to read too far into the story, do we? Even this term, last week we saw what happened, didn't we? In Genesis chapter 3, all fall short of the glory of God. Or the week before that, in Romans 3, and then the week before that in Genesis chapter 3. You see, it's the horror of humanity where we betray this loving God. And what happens? It smears the pages of God's word. That bright and beautiful colours of Genesis 1 are tainted, they're smudged, they're darkened. You see, have a listen to this devastating betrayal that is used in very strong words by the prophet Isaiah. This is from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. This wonderfully created world made by what a famous Christian thinker, Irenaeus, described as the Father with his two hands, with the Word and the Spirit, fashioned our universe. And yet, what does Isaiah notice as he looks around his town? Well, idol makers. They take what is obviously part of the creation and they turn it into a god. But they're unaware of the inconsistency. You see, the pursuit of idols is not merely just an intellectual issue. It actually arises from the human heart. How? Why? How does it get to this place? How do we get from the masterpiece in Genesis 1 to this vision that fills Isaiah's city? Well, as creatures in God's loving world, we actually prefer idols. Why do we prefer them? Well, we created them. They make no demands on us. We don't have someone over us. And then if we don't have someone over us, then we have no one in ownership of us. So what does God do to created beings that have turned from his love, turned from his loving invitation to be in communion with him? Well, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, calls men and women and children everywhere to abandon their false hopes. Come and experience the divine love of God. This is Isaiah's invitation. This is from Isaiah 45. He says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." From Isaiah 45, verse 22. From that fountain of life, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from Genesis 1, becomes a fountain of love as we reach the New Testament in the second half of the Bible. Because in love, God the Father sends God the Son, the Word of creation, to recreate our world. How? By the power of God the Spirit. This is how God showed his love amongst us. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Well, the idea of 1 + 1 + 1 = 1 seems like the chaos of home learning, don't you think? Maybe we should send the kids back to school on Monday. So why would Christians, though, for hundreds of years, have persisted with this seemingly bizarre conundrum? Couldn't we just slay the chaos of this three-headed giant Let's bury it in the dust of ages of fairy tales. No. This is good news. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't want to forget it. Because everything that matters to Christianity hangs on it. How? Well, two reasons. Firstly, the supreme issue of sin and our betrayal of our loving God means that we as his subjects have made him brokenhearted in anger. Sin and betrayal, we understand, concerns two parties. There's the offending sinner and then the offended God. So if Jesus is not God, well, my sin has nothing to do with Jesus. You might know this story. Once when Jesus forgave a man in a biography of his life in Mark's Gospel, Jesus was accused by some of the religious leaders of blasphemy, like saying he's God. Because Jesus, they understood, they could look at him and go, well, Jesus is just a man. How could he ever forgive sin? In one sense, those who rejected Jesus, they criticized him, they were exactly right. Their mistake, though, was in how they saw Jesus. Only if Jesus is God, come to the world as a human, can he deal with our sin. Secondly, with the Holy Spirit, Christians claim that God's regenerating power within us has come into our lives. Now we can actually know God. We experience God's presence within us. We're persuaded of the authority of God's word, the Bible. We receive strength to live for him, and we have gifts that we can be used to serve him. But if God is not at work within us, the Christian claim about the work of the Holy Spirit is delusional. Only if God's Spirit acts upon us, is God himself, can our experience make good. So, the entire fabric of Christian hope and redemption, and its application to our experience as humans, depends on this three-in-one God. You see, hopefully you've seen from God's Word this morning, the Trinity is the most important doctrine you have never thought about. Yes, this doctrine bursts our minds. There was an early Christian pastor, his name was Augustine, and he said, it strains human language. And yet, to reflect on God in this three-in-oneness, Father, Son, Spirit, in their indistinguishable persons and function, yet there is unity and harmony in this mutual everlasting love. Well, it's to catch the beauty, the vision of something so unspeakably glorious, even beautiful and attractive, that ever and again down through each century has moved men and women to the heights of adoring worship and love and praise. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The Trinity, you'd be pleased I didn't sing, is the harmony of God. It is the world's creation and the world's redemption are sheer acts of God's love and grace. They're expressions of God's eternal love. Well, Richard Stibbs was a contemporary of Shakespeare, but rather than being a playwriter, Richard was a preacher. And he spoke so winningly of the God of love that he was known as the honey mouth preacher. So sweet was it. Richard was adamant. He was like, it is our view of God that shapes us most deeply so that we become what we worship. Stibbs saw the triune God as beautiful and kind and lovely. He spoke of the life-giving God as like a warming sun. He spreads beams. He makes all things fruitful. So this goodness of God was like the fountain. God bursting with life, far more willing to give than to receive, is why God created the world. I'll let Richard speak for us, but you need to understand, you're going to be hearing some Shakespearean type language. If God had not a communicative, spreading good, he would never have created the world. The Father, Son, and Spirit were happy in themselves and enjoyed each other before the world was. Apart from the fact that God delights to communicate and spread his goodness, there had never been a creation or a redemption. He went on, those who are led with this Spirit of God are like him. They have a communicative, diffusive goodness that spreads love everywhere. What did that all mean? What he was saying is when we know God's love, when he knew it, when Richard knew it, he himself became loving. He began to understand who God was, and it transformed who he was, transformed the way he spoke as a preacher, as a writer, and they said he had a magnetic cheerfulness about him. They say Richard had quite an extraordinary ability to cultivate warm and long-lasting friendships. He was known to love like his God. What about the rest of us? What about the rest of us who find it hard to love and find it hard to maintain good, long-lasting friendships? Well, can I encourage us, next time we look up to the sun or the stars or the moon, remember they are there because of God's love. They only remain there because God does not stop loving. We have a God who is an attentive father, says he knows the amount of hair that is on your head. He knows when every bird, every sparrow falls to the ground. And out of love, he upholds our world through the sun. And he breathes out his natural life on all through his Spirit. We're going to finish there. But I do invite you to join us next Sunday as we unpack what it means for us to understand the love of the Father on May 31. And then on June 7, as we think about, well, what about the love of the Holy Spirit? I can't wait. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Father, we do want to thank you that out of your perfect love that you shared with Son and Spirit, you invited us to share in your love in creation. We stand in wonder of your love, that you did not spurn us in the face of our spiritual adultery, when we gave love to the things of this world. Rather, you gave your greatest grace, your mercy. You redeemed us from the shackles of sin through the love of the Son. So please help us now, empowered by the Spirit. May our lives mirror the love of your Son. May we reflect him to all we meet. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.